Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Oh, it is good to be together as God's people celebrating the coming of Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and waiting with such great expectation for coming again. It is good to be together as the people of God online to worship our mighty God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Father God, we thank you for your mighty gift of love. That you sent him to die on a cross in our place. That you sent him to reveal to us you, Lord. That he, as holy God and holy man, took our sin upon himself and went to the cross and bore our punishment. That all who believe on him are saved. We have our sins washed away. We are reunited with you, an eternal relationship, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We celebrate you, Jesus. We remember your coming. We look forward to your coming again. Lord, be with us this morning as we study your word and hear of your faithfulness to your promises, of your covenant love with us, your people, O Lord God, as you brought about the means of our salvation through your own sacrifice. O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would quicken our hearts to Jesus, that you would open our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus. Our hearts with the love of Christ, that we may love you and love one another in your name, O God. So come and be active now, we pray, O Holy Spirit, O mighty God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning we are going to look in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at the announcement that Mary receives that she is going to do the impossible, or the impossible is going in her, that God is going to bring out the fulfillment of his promises that he has given from the very beginning to people to save them, to restore what was broken in the Garden of Eden, where we sinned, and I say yes, we, for Adam and Eve are our corporate head representation, when we rejected God as our Father and as our Lord, as our God. Instead, we believed the lies of Satan. And in doing so, we brought death into the world, and our own spiritual, eternal death. And God had promised right from there. We often talk about this, right? Look at Genesis 3:15, right? Right when God is pronouncing judgment on Adam and Eve and the serpent for their sin, he gives the promise that the seed of the woman would someday crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent would strike the heel of the seed of the woman. There's a promise in there that God is going to fix what we did. He's going to take it on himself to restore what we broke. And it would be through the seed, through a descendant, through a child of Eve. And so when you turn the page to chapter 4, reading through the Bible, your first inclination is to say, oh, here it is! Wow, God just told us about it, that there'd be a seed, and here's the seed! This is awesome! But we know it's not. That was not God's plan. That was not the promised Son who would restore us to the Father. And so we see all the Old Testament, there's this idea of waiting, and every time God raises up a mighty person after his name raises up someone and his spirit is upon them, there's a little bit of, is this the one? Is this the one? That continues to be no. When we get to King David, boy, it sure looks like King David might be the Messiah. Here is, he's a mighty king who's pushing back all of Israel's enemies and defeating them left and right. He's God's anointed one. He loves the Lord, meditates on His word day and night. Could this be the one? And as we'll see a little bit in this morning passage, no, he is not. God says to him, you have shed too much blood. But he gives David a promise, just as he gave Adam and Eve a promise. Abraham a promise, just as he gave a promise, just as he promised in a different way through Noah after the flood and recovenanted with Noah and his family. He brings about the fulfillment of his promises, and now we see this happening, the last pronouncement is going to do to Mary, because boom, it's happening. And so here God foretelling of the birth of Jesus to his mother Mary. Please turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. This morning we will be studying verses 26 to 38. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Has conceived a child, even though she was beyond childbearing age, as God had with John the Baptist. And we come to verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Favored one. He was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will shadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also a month with her will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. The birth of Jesus is foretold. Really the final prophetic message from God that He is all that He has promised, and He is going to send the Messiah. He's going to send the Savior. Instead of telling it through prophets, He now sends an angel, one of the only two angels that are named in the angel Gabriel. And we see in the beginning of this passage, angels appearing. He shows up in verses 26 through 29. And angels appearing to a itself. We'll get in a minute to what he says, but the appearing itself is an event we see here. We have some background information. We mentioned it month pregnancy with John the Baptist. And this whole narrative here this morning is intended, and we don't have time to do two passages in this morning, but it's intended to be looked at in contrast to the previous passage where the angel speaks to Zechariah when he's ministering before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and he'll have a son, John. It's meant to be contrasted. We'll see that a little bit as we go. But one of the contrasts between the birth of John, the announcement of the birth of John, and the announcement of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, is that John is born to a high priest, a very important person in the Jewish culture and society. He's born to Jerusalem, the soul of Israel. Wealthy family. His birth is known among the people. The angel that comes to foretell the birth of Jesus, and he has to go to this little backwater town in Galilee, which was viewed as not real Israelites. Okay? It was sort of this backwater, and a lot of to do with the Assyrian captivity or the Assyrian conquering of northern Israel before the Babylonian captivity in 586 AD. And when the Assyrians came through and conquered northern Israel, they did things differently than the Babylonians. The Babylonians would take the finest of the crop of people and they would take them back and put them back into their own culture and raise them in their own culture. The Assyrians would take people they conquered and take some of you and put you back in this land, and some of you and put you in this land, and some of you and put you in this land, so that you lose your culture and you would marry with different cultures and countries and different people, so that you retain your original identity. So people who were in southern Israel, who were not part of the Assyrian captivity, didn't have that happen. And this is where we get the idea of the Samaritans. Right? The Samaritans were in northern Israel, were intermarried with other countries through the Assyrian captivity. And so they were viewed as what? That's where Galilee is, up in northern Israel. And they just looked down upon them with great prejudice. So it's supposed to say, you know what? The Savior's coming from here. The Savior's coming from Galilee and Nazareth. I'm sorry, I said Bethlehem. That's where, obviously where he's born. To Nazareth, which is not known as a holy city at all. The contrast between the announcement of John's birth and John looks so exalted. Jesus, who you think as the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, would be the one who'd be born in a palace. The one who would be announced. And everyone would about it and born to wealthy, maybe kings and queens. No. None of that. It's all turned upside down of Jesus. The angel Gabriel comes to, it very specifically says, to a virgin. So here's someone who is not yet married, who has not yet had covenant relationships, but she is betrothed to a man. They are to be married, but they are not married yet. And it calls out that the husband Joseph was from the line of David, was a descendant of David, and that will come in a moment. I'll touch on that. I think I will touch on that in a few minutes here. It gives her name that she is Mary, and so this angel shows up and appears in a backwater place to carry an amazing message. The angel 3 through 33. The angel is going to speak. I didn't finish the last part. I'm sorry. When the angel shows up, it says that in verse 29, that Mary was greatly troubled. Was greatly troubled. So often, I know we think about, boy, it'd be great if an angel came and visited us. Wouldn't we love that? We'd love for an angel to come. Time and terrified. It's not like some little, you know, with little wings and a white gown and a little halo over their head, you know, and look so cute in the Christmas pageant, you know, when they do that. No, it's this mighty glowing warrior appearing before them, and everyone just like drops to their knees, passes out, is terrified at their appearing. Mary is greatly troubled by the greeting, by the appearing, and the coming of the angel Gabriel, and she tries to discern what's going on here. But then we get into the angel's message in verses 30 through 33. The angel says to her, be afraid. It's almost always the first thing to say. I know you're freaked out. I know. I know I look terrifying. I have the glory of God emanating from me, for I exist in the presence. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to smite thou. I come with a good message. It says, you have found favor with God. And then it gives her the prophetic message. You will conceive and bear a son. Call his name Jesus. Now the name Jesus in Hebrew is the same as Joshua. And it means God saves. God saves. The name itself speaks who Jesus is. One who will save his people, God's people. Then in verse 32 and 33, he begins to describe some of, you know, just a brief, again, prophetically, picture of who Jesus is. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Those are prophetic words. Those are very important and very specific words that a Hebrew reading those who knew the Old Testament as they did, remembering 2 Samuel, according to us, we call it 2 Samuel chapter 7. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've talked many times throughout the years. It's such a powerful passage in Scripture. When David is king of Israel, he has conquered so many of God's foes. He has established and expanded the borders of Israel and brought peace to Israel. He has brought prosperity to the country, to the nation. He has built a palace for himself, a beautiful palace in the city of Jerusalem. And yet God is still intent of meeting, as he has been for so long. And David can look down from his palace and see that there's the tabernacle. And he says, this isn't right. It's not right that I live in a house made of gold and that the Lord has a house that's a tent. I want to build a Lord, he says, a temple for God. He asked the prophet Nathan, can you inquire of the Lord about this? If this is a good idea or not? And God says, back to David, this is all in 2 Samuel, saying what the Lord has told the prophet Nathan about David's idea. God says, I'm paraphrasing here, it's a really great idea, but you're not the one to do it. As I mentioned a few moments ago, God says, you have blood on your hands. And it's not referring in this time to anything to do with Uriah. He's referring to the war. You've been a war. You've been my instrument for the one to build my temple. Your son will build a temple. Okay? But put that aside for a minute. God says, it's not you who are going to build a house for me. meaning a physical house. I, the Lord your God, am going to build a house for you, meaning the house of David, house, but line, family, descendants. God says, I'm going to establish your house. And then he makes a promise to David, and through this promise, a promise to the whole nation of Israel and to the whole world, when he says to David, your son shall never fail, your descendant shall never fail to be on the throne over the kingdom of Jacob, over God's people. Your descendant will eternally reign over the people of God. And at the time, it's David's son. He's amazed. He can't believe I was a shepherd boy. It wasn't anything. God has raised me up. Now he's going to establish my family forever. He's amazing. But he doesn't quite... descendants do... We see, even when the kingdoms split into the north and the south, the descendant of David, unlike the northern, always sits on the throne, always is king. We come to 586 BC when there is no more descendant of David on the throne. There's no throne. There's no king of Israel anymore. When Babylon comes for the third time and takes over takes over all of Israel. And so there's a waiting. What does God mean by this promise that a descendant of David would sit on the throne and would reign, and there'd always be a descendant there? What's going to happen? What's going on? Is God's promise false? Is God not powerful enough to make this promise? No, that is not true. God now comes to Mary, who is also a descendant of David, and Joseph, a descendant of David, though Joseph will not be the father, and says, Mary, the child you conceive, as we'll learn in a second from the Holy Spirit, that the Lord God will give to your child the throne of his father David. Oh, is it a new king you're going to raise up? That'd be kind of cool. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's not just going to be a king. He's not just going to be another descendant of David. He is going to be the fulfillment of what God promised in 2 Samuel 7 to David, that we didn't understand. It seemed like there'd always be a child, and a son, a son, a son, a son. He's saying, nope, that's not how I'm doing this. I'm because my king is going to be my savior to my people, and he will reign forever. Jesus reigns forever as the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. Give them a king, give them a savior. And the confusing part to so many was he wasn't going to come riding on a horse with a sword to conquer. He was going to conquer by dying on the cross on our behalf, conquering our sin and conquering death. Well, then we see the angel's reply in verses 34 to 37. And the reply is really to Mary's question to the angel in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? I don't understand. Here, you're making these very bold promises that are not physically possible. What are you doing? How is it going to happen? Now, do you remember comparing the announcement of the birth of Jesus with the announcement of John? The angel comes to John while he's ministering before the Lord in the temple and says, your wife, who's barren and beyond childbearing years, is going to have a child. Do you remember John's reply? How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife has advanced in years. And because of that question, Zechariah is struck mute. Higher pregnancy as a small but very real judgment against him for the question he asked. How shall I know this? The angel and Mary says, how will this be? And judgment. How come? Well, these are two very different questions. Zechariah says, the angel of the Lord gave me the message of God. How can I know that this is real? How can I know that this is true? How can I know that God's word really is going to happen? He's not questioning it's from God. He's an angel in front of him. He's saying, yeah, but how can this be true? So he's doubting the word of God, questioning the word of God. Mary is not questioning the word of God. She's not saying, I don't believe you. She's saying, I believe you. This is so crazy. Tell me how it's going to happen. So both ask questions, but both ask very different questions. Again, comparing the two accounts, the two narratives, we see that Mary's question is full of faith, where Zechariah's isn't. How will this be since I'm a virgin? I believe you. I just can't quite put all the dots together to see how it's going to happen. So you let me know how it's going to happen. And the answer will come upon you. And so it will be a miraculous conception and a miraculous birth. And the child will be called holy. It will be called the Son of God. It will be God's Son, for it was conceived by God the Spirit. Yes, it's confusing. Yes, Mary couldn't imagine how it was going to happen. But verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Impossible with God. Even for a virgin to conceive and give birth to the Son of God, taken on human flesh. Our passage closes then with Mary's response. Again, we all believe or think it was like other young women in her culture. She would be quite young, 13, 14, maybe 15, in that, you know, like young in age. We don't know. She could have been an age, but she was older. But if she was kind of common to what their culture had to be betrothed, she would be a young confronted God. Ending, or maybe not fully understood, I would imagine, I'm speculating, not in the text, okay, speculating, that she's beginning to click and say, oh, this is not going to go well with my family or my community. This is going to be a little hard to explain. But her response then is, behold, I am the Son according to your word. Wow. What a woman of faith she is. Trusting in the Lord her God, in the midst of God's promises that seem so long in being fulfilled, that seem so distant to Mary, right? Promises to David, you know, 1,000 years before, right? Promises that made to Adam and Eve, we don't know the date, right? But Moses recording them, 1,800 years before, seems so distant. Maybe kind of like how it feels so distant that God promised that Jesus would come back. It feels so distant when he made that promise, and now it's 1,000 years later. And maybe it's hard to keep that of expectation of the immediacy of the coming of Jesus. Propose, call myself and invite all of us to respond like Mary to all of God's word, to all of God's promises, to all of will, whether it feels right, whether it feels good, whether we understand it, whether it's against our sinful desires. Let it be a be the echo of our souls to God. His Word, whether it says, you know, do not hate your brother, or whether it says, love one another, or whether it says, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek first the kingdom of God, that sell all you have and give it to the poor, that wherever God is calling, when we read His Word, or when time of devotion, in our hearts to the Lord, let it be according to your will, O God. Let's pray. Our faithful, you promised to send Jesus, your Son, our Savior, and you did. You've promised He's coming again, and He will. Lord God, fill us with faith, that we may know and do your will. So order our lives with great hope, great peace, great joy, and with great love. Amen.